I got a little lost because that's my favorite Christmas hymn, and it was sung so beautifully, played beautifully too, Wesley. This time of year is busy. And I'll admit, no matter how hard I try to avoid the Christmas hustle and bustle, no matter how hard I try to have everything done by December 1st so we can just enjoy the Christmas, or rather Advent season, I get pulled in to the busyness. Perhaps the same is true for you. I don't know if you have work parties, if you have shopping for family and for kids, class performances, recitals, gifts for teachers, gifts for neighbors, gifts for the sanitation workers. All of this to add to our already busy schedules. And so I stopped and asked myself this question: is Christ in this busyness? And I think Christ is. At the heart of this harried tradition is the intention to share love, to give and receive. At the heart is the desire to reach out and to connect with people, people near and people far, and bring unity among us. At the heart is giving to those in need. And I think there is joy in all of this. Christ is the center of these traditions. And if you look at this Advent wreath right in front of me, you'll see Christ, the Christ candle, reminds us that Christ is at the center. Christ is at the center of Advent. We are in the fourth Sunday of Advent, where we typically celebrate love. This is the season in the church where we are preparing for Christ's coming. We're preparing by reorienting our minds towards hope and peace, towards joy and love. And over the centuries, Advent has become more about being still and waiting for the gift of Christ. We're not to be busy, we're to be still and wait. But I think that our passage for today paints a different picture. If you want to read with me, the words are going to be on the screen, and I'll be reading from the Gospel according to Luke, from the very first chapter. I'll start in verse 39. In those days, Mary set out, and she went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and he has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary then remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home. Have you ever heard the Mark Lowry song, "Mary, Did You Know?" In this song, Mary is asked a series of questions about her son. "Mary, did you know that your son would deliver you? Did you know that your son would give sight to a blind man? Did you know that the blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will raise again?" Well, I think it's clear from Luke's passage that we read today that Mary did, in fact, know all of these things. And I think in many ways we've been given an unrealistic picture of Mary in songs and in readings, in nativity scenes and in plays. In much of our tradition, Mary is a weak, helpless teenager who was chosen by God for one reason: her purity, her virginity. And what we see Mary depicted as someone who is just as surprised by the work of her son as the rest of us. But Luke holds Mary in a different light by featuring Mary's song so prominently at the beginning of his gospel. The song is known also as the Magnificat. What that means is naming the magnificent work of God. More importantly, it's Mary's answer to God. It's her saying, "I will participate fully in this magnificent work you are doing." The Magnificat is magnificent. It is a magnificent yes to magnificent work. And it is Mary's agreement to raise Christ. While Luke makes this clear, much of his literary style asks the readers to glean a holy mystery from between the lines of his writing. Only in this way can we honor the mystery and still acknowledge the active work of the Holy in the whole of the gospel story. The most beautiful example of this, in my opinion, comes about two verses before what we read today, in verse 38. There, Mary has just received a visit from the angel Gabriel, and she has said in response, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And then the angel departed. And in the very next verse, verse 39, Mary has gone to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and at their greeting, which we read, the child in Elizabeth's womb leaps because that child recognizes the presence of the Lord in the womb of Mary. Now, our translations have separated verses 38 and 39 by a paragraph. In that space, the conception of Jesus takes place. And Luke doesn't name it outright. He can't, because it's a holy mystery. Much of Jesus' upbringing is a story told between the lines. Our gospel accounts focus primarily on Jesus' teaching and healing, his miracles, his death and his resurrection. Luke gives us a little bit more of Jesus' story. He shares with us Jesus' toddler years as a refugee in Egypt. And he tells us when he was 12 years old, he was left teaching in the temple. Because we are left imagining most of Jesus' upbringing, we might be tempted to believe that his divinity negated a need for nurturing from his mother, a teaching of the scriptures or ways of life. And if we give in to that temptation, then we have negated a need for Jesus, for a real human being. And if we do this, we have also missed much of Mary's gift to God's kingdom. In a profound invitation, Luke enables us to imagine Mary and Elizabeth raising their sons. This is an act of partnership and support that began during pregnancy. A friend of mine calls pregnancy creating with God, a divine miracle. Together, these women created with God. Together, they nurtured the life within them while sustaining their life of faith and imagining their future. Elizabeth, much older than Mary, must have shared great wisdom about marriage and faith with Mary. And perhaps Mary gave insights to Elizabeth about the younger generation and their ways of doing things. Of course, they both imagined what it would be like to raise their children. They imagined their sleepless nights and the countless feedings. No, they were first-time moms. They were not imagining that at all. They were imagining reading and singing to their precious little one and teaching them about family and about helping them become who they were created to be. Imagining life together like this, for the 3 months that they were together, they formed a bond, I think, even deeper than their family kinship. And of course, Mary stayed with Elizabeth long enough to help her through her delivery and her postpartum care. Though this is the last time that Luke mentions Elizabeth, it probably isn't the last time that Mary and Elizabeth came together for mutual support and encouragement. Raising children is hard work. I find that raising boys can be extra challenging at times. My son is in preschool. It's a crazy place for boys. There's name calling. There's wrestling. There's always seeing how hard you can throw something or smash it before it will break. This is science at an early age. At a preschool Christmas party this week, my son was sitting with his best friends, and they were getting along joyously, sharing stories, milk, and cookies at the table. And then, in an act of supreme love, his best friend takes his chocolate milk and just gives it to him right on top of his head. His mom, trying to keep it together while having the little siblings around the table, just gathered everyone up and left. She needed to avoid the public meltdown, the eyes of judgment. She needed to just get out of there. So later, the other boy moms, we all gathered together saying, "We're in this together. We've got to support one another. Laugh at the chocolate milk on top of the head. There's always shout spray for a reason." And we said, "We're in this to raise our boys, to honor the calling that we have been given, to teach them how to be good friends, to teach them how to be good men, to teach them self-control and love. And it takes support from the community." And I can only imagine what it's like for mothers of older boys, boys who are stronger and can do more damage to themselves and others, boys who are still learning self-control. Michelle is a church member in a congregation where a friend of mine is the pastor. And she has a son. He's a Boy Scout. He wants to be a preacher when he grows up. He's an all-conference soccer player. All of his friends call him the peacemaker because he's always the one who settles arguments. One broke out after a basketball game about a year ago this time. And he was there in the parking lot, standing in between the boys who were fighting. And another parent rushed there to put an end to this argument and shot this man, this boy, who looked like a man, trying to keep peace because he assumed that he was the aggressor. Michelle is still not saying much about this, but she did say she is grateful that she raised him to live and ultimately die, being the best person that he could be. She reminds me that Mary and Elizabeth both raised boys who were violently killed doing the work of peacemaking. I think they always knew that death was a very real possibility, and yet they raised their sons to be faithful to the work of God. One of my biggest pet peeves during the Christmas season is the focus on Jesus's death. Almost every Christmas Eve service I've ever been in from childhood includes this prayer: "Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die." And I always wonder, if Jesus came just to die, then why did Mary and Joseph go to the work of fleeing Herod and going to live as refugees in Egypt? But the more I've thought about it in light of Mary's song, perhaps the prayer we're actually offering is a thanksgiving for Jesus' life, especially his willingness to do the work of God, knowing that this work would surely lead to his own death. As Luke so beautifully reminds us, Mary raised Jesus to do this work. Perhaps as Jesus fussed with another child over a toy, Mary noticed, and she realized, hey, the strongest child always wins. So she gently stepped in to show the better way to be just was by taking turns. We have a song for this in our household: "You take your turn, I'll take my turn. Now it's your turn, then it will be my turn." Maybe Mary noticed Jesus had begun sharing extra food with a child he studied with, so she began packing extra figs and olives wherever he would go. Could Jesus have noticed a sick child that nobody else wanted to play with, and with some gentle nudging from his mother, made sure that child knew he was still valued and loved? These weren't new things that Jesus did as an adult because he was the Son of God. These had been the right ways of living from the beginning of time. And Mary raised her son to do Christ's work, to bring down the powerful and raise the lowly, to fill the hungry with good things and send the rich away empty. This brave work is hard to teach, but it has to be taught. In an essay, Martin Luther King Jr. says his mother was always behind the scenes setting forth those motherly cares, the lack of which leaves a missing link in life. So why don't we celebrate this work of Mary? Few people know of Mary's song. There are some songs that try to capture it, but interestingly, they always leave out the parts about the rulers being brought down and the rich being sent away, because we omit things that make us uncomfortable. We've grown comfortable with our image of Mary saying yes to God and then being meek and mild. And by meek and mild, I mean silent and complacent and passive. This is the type of yes that we can say: Jesus, come into our lives and save us, while we sing praise in our own comfort. No wonder the image of Mary that we keep around our homes and our churches is her peacefully looking up into the heavens at her mighty God. There's goodness in that. But there's an artist named Ben Wildflower, and upon hearing the Song of Mary for the first time, he went to a scrapyard and gathered a block of wood, and he crafted an image of Mary. She has her fist raised to the heavens, and her foot is stepping on a serpent. I think this is the Mary that Luke shows us. This is the Mary that God chose to raise Christ. She was poor and socially oppressed by the empire, just like 98% of the people at that time. The promises that she spoke were good news to them. They weren't promises that she hoped God would bring later, but promises God was keeping in the present. Promises she knew she could help realize. She could do this by not being self-serving, but by giving everything to God. A few weeks ago, I had the honor of studying and preaching about Hannah's song. This song, Mary's song, echoes Hannah's. She too was a woman who knew the gifts she had were not to be kept for herself alone, but for the work of God. And in a powerful act of love, Hannah took her son Samuel and gave him into the priestly ministry to serve God. Parents, we cling to our children. We want to be assured of their safety. We want to enjoy their laughter and their wisdom. We want to be there to guide them in the right direction. We consider all of these things part of our parental responsibility, and they are. But so is letting them go to do God's work and not keeping them for ourselves. This might just be the hardest part of parenting. It's the hardest part of life, letting go. To trust the work of God, to let go of our own need for security, for the sake of the security of all. Letting go is the work of Christ that Paul tells us about. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul says, Christ Jesus, who did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death. We focus on the kenosis, which is the Greek word for lowering or humbling or letting go. Because the Greek word for exploited can also mean cling. Jesus didn't cling to his comforts. Mary raised him not to cling, but to let go and to do the work of God's justice. She was able to do that because she didn't cling to her comforts. She let him go. Paul says, let that same mind be in you. Mary's song doesn't sound like good news to most of us these days because we have so much to let go of. And it's hard to let go because we don't know where it will leave us. But I promise you this, because the Bible promises this, it will leave us in the kingdom of God, celebrating the good news with everyone. Let the same mind be in us. As we let go of the need to be first, to be best, and recognize the unity of all creation, let that same mind be in us as we let go of all that we have saved up for the future comforts we want to give to people in need. Let that same mind be in us as we let go of our privileges so that others can enjoy more freedom. And let that same mind be in us as we let go of the need to be right in order to be loving and accepting. Let the same mind be in us as was in Christ Jesus. Advent is to be a busy time after all. But it's not just awaiting the second coming from above. It's to be busy raising Christ in us. Like Mary, we should be raising children who know the work of Christ, proclaiming release to the captives and freedom to the oppressed. Like Mary, we should be in community with our sisters and brothers who can help us stay true to our call to justice. And like Mary, we must hear the wisdom of our elders to be shaped to do the hard work when the time comes. And like Mary, we should journey toward Christmas, not just looking hopefully into the heavens at our mighty God, but with a fist raised, proclaiming the work of Christ. Amen. As we go into this time of response, I invite you to reflect on your song. How does it echo that of Mary's? At the beginning, I said this is a busy time of year, but I'm afraid that I have put my busyness into getting ready for my own family's Christmas and focused a little less on the work of raising Christ. I plan on reflecting about that and praying for forgiveness and praying for motivation to change. I invite you to do the same. In Jesus' name.